Let us open our Bibles this evening to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts, chapter 16, and read the first 15 verses. Paul, together with his companions, is visiting the churches that were established in his first missionary journey. And after they have finished strengthening the brethren, they wish to go on in bringing the gospel to other places, and they end up in Philippi. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Thus far. The text for this evening's sermon is taken from this passage that we've read together, Acts chapter 16, the verses 13 to 15, which tells us of the conversion of Lydia. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Thus far, the reading of God's word on our text for this evening's sermon. Dear congregation of Hamilton, we are all looking for openings in our lives, open doors. Some of us are looking for openings or opportunities for work. Others may be looking for openings in relationships, maybe with a son or a daughter, because the relationship has become strained. We might look for openings in a conversation sometimes, when a person who is very verbose and you try to sneak in or say a few words. Or we might look for an opening on our calendar to have dinner with friends or family. But what about coming to an open Bible or having an open hand? Or most of all, an open heart. This evening we hear about the opening of Lydia's heart. That's what you can write over the sermon. The opening of Lydia's heart. We'll see three things. First of all, why it was needed. Secondly, how it's described. And thirdly, what were the results? The opening of Lydia's heart. First of all, why it was needed. Secondly, how it's described. And thirdly, what were the results? Yes, the Apostle Paul and Lydia, they met each other round about the open Word of God. The meeting that happened came about in a remarkable way. Paul had gone and visited the churches which were established on his first missionary journey, and it was evident that there was fruit upon the work of the gospel, and these young Christians were strengthened in the faith. After that, the Apostle Paul is inclined to bring the gospel in other places also. And he heads north to Asia and to Bithynia. But two times we read that the Spirit suffered him not. The Spirit forbids him to bring the Word of God in that region. And it's strange. Instead of finding open doors, they meet with closed doors. But what is clear is that the Lord doesn't want them to bring the Word of the gospel at this time in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. So he, together with his companions, travel further west, arriving in Troas. And then at night, Paul had a vision in which he saw a man asking for help, a man from Macedonia who says, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And for these traveling missionaries, the message is clear. The Lord wants them to come to Macedonia to bring the gospel there. And taking a ship, they cross the Aegean Sea and come to the city of Philippi, which was a Roman colony. And Paul and his companions stayed in that city for several days till the Sabbath. Perhaps they're not sure what to do. It's possible that they're hesitating. After all, where is that man whom Paul saw in his vision asking for help? Plus, it was Paul's custom to visit a Jewish synagogue in the city where he went to bring the gospel in that city. But Philippi did not have a synagogue for the Jews to come together. It seemed that there were not many Jews that lived in Philippi, but there was a place where people came together on the Sabbath, a place in the open air, a place right by the riverside, where it seems that primarily women came together for prayer, and to them Paul and his companions preached, and there they listened attentively. Our attention is drawn this evening to one woman named Lydia. And several things are told us about her. Yes, her name is Lydia, which means kindred spirit. She's a seller of purple, a businesswoman. She's in the business of selling purple dye and purple cloth. This purple dye was expensive, very expensive, and it came from a particular shellfish. And purple garments were garments worn by rich people. Remember in Luke 16, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the Lord Jesus tells us that the rich man was clothed in purple. He could afford to wear such expensive garments. Well, Lydia is involved in that high-end business. We're also told that she comes from Thyatira, which is about 450 kilometers west, a city in Asia Minor. Later in the book of Revelation, we come across a church in Thyatira. But when we meet Lydia tonight, she's not in her hometown of Thyatira, but she's in Philippi, where she also has a home. Was she on business in Philippi? We don't know. But she is there at the prayer meeting. On top of that, she also had a household with perhaps children, most likely a number of servants. We're not told anything about her husband. Maybe she had been widowed, or maybe her husband was still in Thyatira. And we're also told that she is religious. She worshipped God. It's an expression to describe a woman with a Gentile background, someone with a heathen background, but having become disillusioned and dissatisfied by the many gods of the Romans and the Greeks, and disillusioned with the and dissatisfied with all the idolatry, the Lord somehow making her restless with her empty heathen religion, somehow brought her in contact with the Old Testament scriptures and the truth about God, the one and living God, so that she heard about the true God, His being, His law, His promises. And as a result, perhaps she joined herself to the synagogue in Thyatira. But we know that she joined herself with those who gathered together at the prayer meeting by the riverside. Now, when we hear all this, we might be impressed with Lydia. She's a successful businesswoman. She's no longer trapped in heathenism. She's made a break with her past. And she seems to be a pious and religious woman. But when we meet her at the riverside in Philippi, she is not saved. She's not converted. Her heart is closed. That is implied by the fact that the Lord had to open her heart. Yes, that implies that her heart was closed. Her heart was shut, like a door that is shut and you can't open it. Maybe you've seen or heard of some impressive doors in your life. The door on Noah's Ark at the Ark Encounter in Kentucky, for instance. Or maybe you've seen these sizable doors at work or at school. When I worked as a prison guard, I saw impressive prison doors, prison gates that could not be opened by just anyone. Or maybe you've seen heavy doors at banks, vault doors, doors that can't be opened easily. Most of us, most likely, at night, we bolt our doors shut. Now, that's a picture of Lydia's heart. It was a heart closed to the Lord, closed to His grace, closed to His Son. And that's how it is for you and me by nature, too. Our hearts are closed to God. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Our heart should be open to God. He's our Maker. Our heart should be accessible to the Lord. They should be a dwelling place for the Lord. But by nature, our hearts are closed to Him. There's no room for Him, as it said in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Matthew Henry says, an unconverted soul is shut up and fortified against Christ, straitly shut up as Jericho against Joshua. Yes, that's how it is by nature with our hearts, shut and locked and barred against the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are these locks that keep our hearts closed. That's how John Flavel has put it. It might be bolted closed by the lock of ignorance, the lock of darkness, that we by nature don't understand the things of God and of His Word, and our mind is darkened. Or there might be the lock of unbelief that bolts our door shut to God. The lock of doubt that we don't embrace God's word with a believing heart, but we keep it closed in unbelief. Charles Wesley put it this way, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin as nature's night. How long has that been the case for you? Or maybe it's locked by the lock of the pleasures of this world. Or maybe it's locked by the lock of the cares of life, and God is kept out. Or maybe it's locked by the lock of our enmity and our depravity, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then you might be someone respectable, intelligent. You might be gifted in business. You might be religious, but still have a closed heart. Is that maybe how you sit here this evening? With a heart that swings open to the world, but closes to God. A heart that swings open to your work and to your business, but goes shut to God. Held closed there by those locks. And for how long already? And will it stay that way? Will it stay that way with Lydia? No, not with Lydia. We're told that her heart was opened, and that's our second point, how it's described. We've seen why it's needed, but how is it described? Yes, we're told of Lydia's conversion. We're told how her heart was opened. Now, we might have expected something more dramatic than what is told us. We might have expected something more powerful, something more emotional maybe. Sometimes people think that only dramatic conversions are real conversions, that only if it's powerful and only if it's emotional is it real. But that is not what matters. Ahab had emotions. Judas Iscariot had emotions. What matters is whether it's true conversion, whether it's a genuine work of grace in the soul. And for Lydia, it is. No, it's true. We're not told all that much. It's described very simply with five words in our English translation, whose heart the Lord opened. Well, let's look at those words, and then let's answer several questions. First of all, where? Where did it happen? Where did the change take place? In her heart. Whose heart the Lord opened? Yes, the change took place in her heart. Now, no doubt change affects our heads, and it affects our hands, and it affects our feet. Grace affects a change in our heads. The Spirit renews our mind, Ephesians 4, verse 23. Our darkened minds are illumined to understand things that by nature we don't grasp. Grace affects our heads, and grace affects our hands, and grace affects our feet. But, yeah, you see that with the prodigal son, for instance. There was a change of his mind. He came to himself. It affected his feet in that he went back to his father. Yes, grace affects a change in our head and in our hands and in our feet, but we can know certain things with our heads. And we can do certain things with our hands whereby we think that we are Christians when our heart has never been changed. We need a change of heart. I do not say that we need to know when that happened. I do not say that we should be able to trace it back to a certain day and a certain occasion and the minister that was preaching. But it's in the heart that the wonder of regeneration takes place. In the center of our being, in the center of our lives, the heart. Or as the Bible calls it, the inward man. That first of all, where it happened. Secondly, what happened? What happened? What changed? What happened in that heart? It was opened. Luke, the writer of these words, he uses the word open. And when he uses that word, he doesn't use just the simple word, but he uses a strong word that means opened all the way, opened completely. It's the same word that's used of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 56, who looked up into heaven and saw heaven opened. Heaven wasn't veiled to him, but Stephen could see into heaven and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of heaven. The right hand of the throne of God. It's used in Mark 7, verse 34, of ears being opened, and then not just being opened partially, but opened completely so that someone who was deaf could hear, and could hear, as it were, with new ears. It's used of the Emmaus travelers to whom Jesus opened the Scriptures and brought it to their minds. Luke 12, 24, verse 45, the Scriptures were somewhat closed to them. They were disciples of Christ. They believed in Him, but the Scriptures were somewhat closed to them. But as He spoke to them, He opened their mind to the Scriptures and their Scriptures to their mind. Now, here it's Lydia's heart that is opened. Before it was closed, before it was shut, and now it's opened. It went open to the Lord Jesus. It went open to the King of Glory, as Matthew Henry writes, so that it was accessible to Him, so that it might be His dwelling place. As Ephesians 3 verse 17 says, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. What a blessing that is. To have a heart that's open to God, our Creator. A heart open to His Son. A heart open to His Word, a heart open to His presence, a heart open to His communion and fellowship. That's the second question we've wanted to answer. Not just where it happened, the heart. What happened? It was opened. Thirdly, who? Who made it happen? Who affected the change? Well, then I think the boys and girls can say it this evening. The Lord did it. Yes, whose heart the Lord opened. Lydia did not affect that change. The preacher Paul did not affect that change. You cannot open your own heart. You cannot open the heart of your loved one. You cannot open the heart of an aged parent who has been in unbelief all these years. And you cannot open the heart of one of your children or of your brother or of your sister. No, the minister can't. The elders and the deacons can't. None of us can. It's impossible. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. God. It's God who did it. It's God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. No, that doesn't mean that we don't have anything to do. That doesn't deny our responsibility. We are to seek. We are to repent. We are to believe. That's our responsibility. God will not do that for us. He will not seek for us. He will not repent for us. We are the ones who need to seek. We are the ones who are to repent, to believe. That's our responsibility. And we can't blame God if we go lost and perish in outer darkness. But without His grace, we can do nothing. And maybe you felt that sometimes. Maybe you felt stuck sometimes. Maybe you've struggled with a cold heart. It bothers you that you've got a closed heart. You're burdened with your stony heart. And you wish it was different, and you had thought maybe that it was different, but then this evening we get to hear of Him who can open the closed heart, whose heart the Lord opened. Yes, the Lord kurios in the Greek. And then in the book of Acts, that certainly means the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven and who has all power in heaven and on earth, for whom nothing is too hard or too wonderful to do. And we can go to him, and we can resort to him, and we can ask him to do for us what we can't do for ourselves, because he has power to do it. He has grace. He has said it, that his people shall be willing in the day of his power. Where it happened? What happened? Who made it happen? Fourthly, how did it happen? How did the change happen? Our text highlights that it happened by means of the word. Our text shows us Lydia listening to the preaching. She heard us. She's at the prayer meeting. She's attending the means of grace. She's under the word of God, and there at the riverside is preaching. And what's she doing? Young people, she isn't tuned out. She's tuned in. She's listening to what she's hearing. She's taking in the preaching. She's listening carefully. She's listening diligently. Yes, she's tuned in, not tuned out. And that's how the Lord opens hearts, as Paul will say it in Romans 10. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Isaiah 55 verse 3, hear and your soul shall live. And that's why listening is so important. How we listen matters. The Lord Jesus will say that in Luke 8 verse 18, take heed how ye hear. You see it here. As she is listening, the Lord opens her heart unto the preaching, and it's described so simply that the language that's used here, whose heart the Lord opened, the language that used here doesn't hint at any violence. It isn't described as the Lord battering the door and smashing her heart open, forcing his way into her heart. I do not mean to say that the Lord never uses strong means to convert a sinner. He's irresistible in his saving work. But again, the language here is not describing any sort of violence, as if he did it in this violent way. Well, was Lydia conscious of what happened? Maybe she was. Maybe she wasn't. It doesn't really matter. The point is that it seems as if the Lord opened her heart, irresistibly, no doubt, but sweetly. Gently, softly, and tenderly. And this happened as she listened. No, we're not told what it was that Paul was preaching. We're not told what it was that she heard specifically that changed everything. But whatever it was, it suited her case. Maybe she realized that with all that she had, her success in business and her religion and her possessions and all her duties, maybe she realized she had no relationship with the Lord. She had no pardon for her sins. She had no assurance for her soul. But whatever she heard now of Paul, it answered her case. It fitted the lock of her heart. Spurgeon says, "He who made the lock knows which key fits it." He who made the lock knows which key fits it. Whose heart the Lord opened. And I wonder this evening if that has happened in your life. Has your heart gone open to the Lord and his grace? Isn't that something to desire, friends? Isn't that something to seek for? Not that you would have a closed heart to the Lord, but an open heart to him. Have you had a change of heart, friends? Was it worked by the Lord? And are you using the means? Has listening with your ears resulted in the opening of your heart by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you say, Pastor, how can I know? Well, let's look at that in our third point. What were the results? What were the results? Well, at least three things are told us. Open ears, an open font, and an open house. First of all, open ears. Our text says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. The open heart has resulted in open ears for the gospel. She's attending unto the things that were spoken. She attended, Luke writes. It's a word for paying attention. It's a word for turning towards something with heart and mind and your whole being and giving heed as if your life depended on it. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews 2 verse 1. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That's what Lydia did. There was this attention to the Word of God. Yes, you see, it was by hearing that she came to life. And it was by hearing that that life was fed. The Word of God, our canons of Dort say, is the seed of regeneration, and it's the food for the soul. Peter would later on write, wouldn't he, in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. How can you know if your heart has been opened? If you love God's Word. If you want to hear that word, if you take heed to that word because it's life to you, if you've learned to listen to that word with attention because it's life to your soul, then before, when you were under that word, whether in family devotions or at church, your eyes glazed over as the minister was preaching. But now you want to hear it. Now you want to take it in. The word has had effect in your life. It grips you and you listen to it with this freshness and newness and prayerfulness and carefulness. And I wonder if you know this, that amidst all the noise of this world, can you say, I love nothing more than to hear the voice of Jesus? My sheep hear my voice. John 10. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. I want to listen. An open heart leads to open ears for His Word. Secondly, an open heart leads to an open font, an open baptismal font, I mean. Or if you prefer another way of putting it, it leads to an open fountain, for she is baptized in her household, verse 15. Now I realize that she was probably baptized in that river where they were gathered. But do you see, an open heart has open ears for the Word of God, and it's open to the sacrament of baptism, that sign and seal of the forgiveness of sins that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, no doubt, must have explained something about the meaning of the sacrament of baptism and how fitting baptism is, a picture, knowing the filthiness of our own heart and life and seeking for cleansing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to be washed. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's what baptism pictures. The forgiveness of sins and the renewal of heart. The fountain opened for sin and uncleanness, as William Cooper A friend of John Newton put it, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." And then he goes on, doesn't he, and says, "The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away." Well, that's Lydia's confession. And that's what is pictured in baptism. And Lydia wants that sign and seal. Oh, she doesn't just want it for herself. She also wants it for her household. She's not content to be saved herself and to leave her children and her household to go lost. No, they must all come under the claims of the gospel. The open font in church says there is cleansing to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just for you, but also for others. Not just for parents, but also for children. Not just for children, but also for parents. And you long to see those promises signed and sealed in baptism, fulfilled, and that redemption applied also to others. And the water points to Jesus Christ. Yes, the open heart leads to open ears, leads to an open font, and thirdly, an open house. Verse 15. "And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, 'If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us." What is she doing? She's opening up her house to the ministers of the gospel, these ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's willing to have her conversion tested. She's willing to have her faith tested. "If ye have judged me to be faithful," if you believe it's real in my life. And while the apostles, of course, could only look at the outward appearance, they couldn't look into the heart, yet it is by their life that the fruits are seen. And so she's willing to be tested. She's willing to have her faith tested. And she wants Paul and his companions to make use of her home. And it seems that that will be the base for the gathering of the church in Philippi, as verse 40 hints at. But do you see Lydia's hospitality? "Please come in." And she won't take no as an answer. She constrained them by the entreaties that she made. Well, of course, if you have extra people over, that means maybe more work, more cost. But everything that she is and has belongs to the Lord anyways. And she wants to serve Him. And if you love the Lord Jesus, then you also love His people, and then you love His servants. And maybe it meant more work, and maybe it meant more cost, but the privilege will be hers too. For while Paul and his companions are there, she can hear more about the gospel, more about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom she has come to love with her heart. And isn't that how a believer wants to fill his home with God's Word? We want to fill our homes with God's blessing, and we want to hear more. And I wonder if that's true for you. Whether you have this love for the Lord like this, and love for His Word, and love for the means of grace. Not because you have to be there, but because you want to be under them, and you... a love for the sacraments and a love for the Lord's people, that we say, "You're welcome in my house. Come and dine." Now, maybe we don't have much to give. That's possible. But a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord can refresh the heart of God's people. It's what the Lord loves to see. Friends, is there this open heart? Or is your heart still closed? If your heart is closed, and if it stays closed to the Lord, you know that on the day of judgment you will not be able to say to the Lord that it's closed because He never opened your heart. You won't be able to blame Him, because He will say, I gave you ears to hear, but you never listened. And you never bowed before me, and you never asked me to do it for you. What a dreadful thing to go on this life to eternity with a closed heart and closed ears and closed to Him who opened His hands on the cross and opened His heart in love and opened. He has all the grace that you need to receive an open heart and to live with an open heart and open ears and open hands and an open house to the Lord and to His service. And if you say, but Pastor, the door of my heart is so locked and my sins are so many, and I've lived in sin so long and unbelief, and now I'm old maybe, and the locks of my heart are so rusted shut. That may be. But He has power to open your heart. And He has grace to open your heart. And don't we need that grace that touches our heart continually? Dear people of God, it's possible, isn't it, dear child of God, that your heart sometimes becomes cold. And it happens sometimes, doesn't it? That your heart actually becomes closed. It's possible that the Lord Jesus says to the church in the book of Revelation, it's possible to leave your first love. And that has effects. That our minds drift more easily under the preaching. And when we're reading the Bible, and times when we're not valuing the Lord and His Word as we ought, and our hearts become open to sin more, and open to the world more. And we need the Lord to come back and to keep the heart open to Himself and open to His Word and to keep doing what He did with the Emmaus travelers. Then opened He their understanding. And to keep opening our ears and our hearts and our hands through His grace and love that is open and revealed in the gospel. You know why it's possible? Why it's possible even for the hardest heart. It's possible because His hands were stretched out on the cross and He was laid in a tomb. But that grave could not stay closed. The door of the sepulcher could not stay closed. It had to go open. And as the risen Lord, He has all power in heaven and earth to open hearts. Amen.